You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Good morning, everyone. We'll go ahead and get started a little bit, 2 minutes early or so. Just as we're all settling in, you know, this class, I mean, I kind of think of this as a particular class that I've done now for several years, just a chance, starting on Monday, and it usually kind of sits with me for a few days, and then on Saturday beforehand, just kind of thinking about Christmas things, thinking about different carols, different hymns, different poems, different snippets from novels or short stories or something else like that, and I just kind of cobble it together. And I was cobbling it together yesterday morning, and I stepped back and I went, huh, poetry. Surprised me a little bit. I didn't know that that's kind of where I was leaning into. So what you have in front of you is some pieces of poetry, some other things too. Hark the Herald Angels thing, or O Come All Ye Faithful. We'll look at some art, some different clips, Peter Bruegel, Rembrandt, Botticelli, the Henry Tanner Annunciation that I love so much. So we'll just kind of go through and I look at lots of things, and hopefully it will be, in fact, good news for a weary world. If you're finding yourself weary coming here today, if you saw the pageant and maybe some of the words which come out here, if the Lord would do it, maybe it would land on a weary soul and give courage to believe. And that'd be my prayer. So with that, let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, take this time and open us to it. Lord, be present, living, and active, and take this humble offering and on the wings of your Holy Spirit, on the wings of your Word, Lord, lift us to you, and let us be refreshed in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin with, just because I like to begin here, thinking about some of the things that I like to put in here is what we're going to be singing next Sunday, at least in the Christmas Eve services. Hey, Junior. And there's two collects in the prayer book that I like to begin with. The first was, both of them go back to Cranmer, back to the Reformation. The first was one that Cranmer reworked. He did that. That was really his genius in many ways, was taking what was there and keeping its form, shifting the content so slightly to move it, as it were, so the light shone through. I'm fond of saying the Reformation was, breaking that word down, was just shifting things ever so slightly, sometimes very, very, very abruptly, so that the church could again be reformed, could be formed again around the living and active Word. That's what the whole Reformation was about, that the living and active Word of God, particularly given as two words, the law and the gospel, that the church, we, the living people of God, could be taken up, there was that prayer, to God, and formed again by His Holy Spirit. And that's going to be in this prayer that Cranmer prays, for His purpose. At that point, you just kind of leave it alone. To what end? To His purpose. And that was Cranmer. And so the first he took and he kind of reshaped, and the second was one of his original prayers that he's kind of penned out. And the way they had this idea, or like Cranmer did, was you would pray the first in the morning and the second in the evening. And so the first prayer, just to kind of pull us underneath the veil of God's word, and prayed, is, O God, who makest us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of thine only Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as we joyfully receive him for our Redeemer, so we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our judge, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. So taking that, and I'm not going to pick apart prayer too much, but just opening it straight away. Oh God. So there's the invocation. You know, opening ourselves to God. Oh God. With that sense of longing. We're going to hear that in one of the poems of John Donne. It's a throwaway word, but it's just that groan, that sigh, that sense of, oh. We just deflate our lungs and it comes out. Oh. Oh God. Who makest us. The Lord does the work. Who God, who makes us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of our only Son, Jesus Christ. I got to be careful not go too far afield, but just, you know, the words just bubble up, don't they? God rest ye merry, gentlemen. God rest ye merry, ladies and gentlemen. God rest ye merry, all ye gathered saints of the Lord. There's some, if you're a nerd like me, you're always like, where does the comma go? Well, the comma goes after merry. The merry, God rest ye merry, is the quality that you're being, that the song, that the hymnist is asking how you're rested. And so, O God, who makest us glad, and you could be rested merry with the yearly remembrance of the birth of thine only Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting part. Grant that we may receive him as our Redeemer. So we're already talking about that, but it's Christmas, right? Wait, why are we talking about our redemption? Our redemption from sin, where it's the work of God for us through his atonement, where he makes us one with him again because we are broken from him, who makest us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth. Gratefully, as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, so we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our judge. That when he comes again, so there's the two Advents here. The first where he comes, where God was made flesh in order to die. There's always the death that's there. That's always the shadow at Christmas. It's coming. We hold that shadow, knowing that as he comes again, and he comes, because he's coming twice. He's not coming three times. It's not if God comes down, am I going to recognize him? Make no mistake, you will know. Every living creature, every person who has died, the rocks will cry out. When he comes again, we will all know. And for those of us who have joyfully received him as our Redeemer, when he comes again, quote, to be our judge, we can stand with sure confidence that our judgment is behind us. It was wrought on Good Friday and verified, sealed, is a word that Paul uses, on the resurrection and the ascension, that we may with sure confidence behold him when he comes to be the judge, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. So God is for us. And now it comes down to the with us. In the evening, Almighty God, which has given us, so there's gift. Remember, the biggest verb that I think we can associate with God is give. Gift, grace, thank you, gracias. All those dispositions of gift and gratitude. Who has given us thine only begotten Son, from John 1, to take our nature upon him, and is at this time to be born of a pure virgin. Grant, so there's gift, that's gift language, grant, you give and I receive. Grant that we, being regenerate, generated again, made new, being regenerate and made thy children by adoption and grace. So there's the only begotten Son, but we, by adoption and grace, are made the very children of God, may be daily renewed by the Holy Spirit, through the same our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the same Spirit ever, world God, one God, world without end. Amen. So with that, let's put one of those up so you can, if you want to have something else to look at. And I'm sorry for this edge of the room. I moved the TV around this morning to try to see what was best, but that's why I put down like Sandro Botticelli, Annunciation, 1489. You could Google that if there's a image up here that you think, you know, I want to go back and hear that again. But let's just go back to the words, the same familiar words that we've heard again and again and again. As the Lord would hold it, hearing this word of the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she is highly favored and that in her womb the Holy Spirit will conceive a son, and they will call him Most High, what we call the Annunciation. So in from Luke 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So I'm going to try to resist the temptation of just picking apart so many good parts of this. But greetings, O favored one. Mary, this is where many of us will know Hail Mary, full of grace, the Catholic tradition. That was St. Jerome translated those words to Hail Mary, full of grace, this idea of grace almost being a liquid. And so she was the dispenser of grace. And there's a different shift it doesn't matter, others had. And it's not so much that she's full of grace, that she is being graced. Greetings. Hail. You. It's okay. Don't be afraid. The Lord is gracing you. You've received his favor. We looked last week. The Lord has a positive opinion about you, which is what the word glory actually comes out of. It's just the Lord is favorable toward you. You need not fear. The Lord is with you. And she was greatly troubled. Of course she was. Why wouldn't she be? Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, in your womb, that's one of the words that's kind of been struck with me. We'll shift to the art here. In your womb, it's very specific. And the artist have picked up on this. And I looked at both of these last year, so this is the repetition part, if you remember the class from last year. I love this piece. I don't know much about Botticelli and Cumbie. Always, please, chime in. Here, a lot of times, you'll see the angel Gabriel sort of face-to-face with Mary. And she's often at her study, and she's being interrupted reading. Well, the two that we're going to look at don't have her at a study. It's a little bit more intimate, which is one thing I like. And here, of course, I'm reading into this, but it's very, very much a quadrant where everything's kind of squared off. And you're naturally drawn to that. It's got all this linearity to it. And so you have this and this, and sort of the angel Gabriel in the lower left with Mary at the upper right, with this almost like I'm trying to come under your defenses, where, the angels, where Gabriel's hand, of course, in his left hand, he's got lilies, which always symbolizes Mary, along with Mary's blue. We can always pick Mary out of the art when you see the blue. But with his right hand, it's almost like he's reaching for her womb. And she's parrying and dodging and moving away a different way. That's what I think of when I see this great painting here of Mary moving, as it were, to say, no, not my womb. You can't, fear. Mary, don't be afraid. The Lord is with thee. And we've got the one tree in the back. In a little bit, we're going to look at T.S. Eliot and his Journey of the Magi, where it's got three trees. We're on the low sky. Well, for Botticelli, one was enough. The tree prefiguring the cross, all right here. So much of Christmas prefigures the cross. Why did Christ come into the world to save sinners? Why is Christmas here to save sinners? Our sin necessitates the incarnation so that Christ would come to be born in order to die. Somehow, Botticelli captures all that. Even with the lines there on the floor, it's almost the sense of, you shall not pass until she says, in the words of Paul McCartney, let it be. Let it be unto me. I am your servant. I am your servant. So it shall be. So it shall be. So Botticelli's Annunciation. Comments? David as well? Cumbie?
Well, I see it as a tree of life.
Fair enough. Yeah.
I was going to say the same thing because it's in Hieronymus Bosch's painting of the Garden of Good and Evil, the paradise image.
Yep.
And so that is the type of tree that is there.
The life coming into the womb?
Really, yeah. Unsettling about this image. I mean, I know that there's this contrast between angularity and these like very fluid lines that Botticelli is very well known for, but also the perspective is off. So that the whatever
right.
that is that she's leaning against, that perspective line is different, actually not going back in the same space as the other ones. So it gives it this kind of tension.
Everything's just off.
Balance.
Yeah. You can even see the lines on the ground, if I'm seeing it right, aren't exactly centered. It's just far enough off where you're sort of out of kilter. You're off tonic, so to speak, to put a musical term on it.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was interesting that the angels take it 2/3 of the
That's good. Yeah. Shifting to Henry Tanner, much later, 1898. I do love this painting. It is probably one of my favorites. I just think Mary is beautiful here. I just think she's just one of the great captures of a human. And there's an intimacy here, unlike, well, like I said, with Botticelli, if I'm going backwards, we presume she's in her room. Oftentimes she's at her study, or Mary doing Mary things, where she's, you know, diligently studying the Word or something else like that. Here, both with Botticelli, there's an intimacy, because her robe is open and some other things. But plainly, Mary, the blue robe is there, but it's off to the side, crumpled, because she's gone to bed. And now with the intimacy, there's no sexual part to all this, but the intimacy of waking somebody in the privacy of their own bedroom, where Gabriel, as a stream of light which comes in to the side, to our left, intruding into the bedroom of Mary, where there's all this crumpled cloth and her crumpled clothes and her crumpled blue robe and the crumpled carpet on the bottom. There's this sense of a suddenness, of an invasion, of an intrusion, where the angel Gabriel, as this beam of light, which forms, of course, the cruciform image with the shelf right there, where it's coming in, and you can just see the perspective with Mary waking, as it were. And could you even say that as she's clasping her hands, just ever so slightly, you know, guarding her womb, similar to Botticelli or something else, trying to keep herself safe until she finally yields and recognizes that God, who is for her, as he comes to be with her, and to place in her womb by the Holy Spirit the one who shall be called holy, the one who shall be called holy, the Son of God. As it were, she opens her hands, the unclasped hand, and says, "Let it be. Let it be unto me. I am your servant." Two ways to imagine this part of Luke, with two of my favorites, with Henry Tanner and then Botticelli. Comments? Thoughts?
Henry shelved the cross for now.
Say it again.
Henry has shelved the cross for now.
Shelved the cross for now. Pun intended. That's good. And with that, kind of watch this, if you want to. In your handout, Annunciation by John Donne. Gosh, I'm going to have to really hustle.
One thing that comes up, and I apologize when you said this, yeah? Because I was no doubt staring at it for a second, but one of the is the, like, in the interior of the room, you talked about the linear lines and the sort of things being off kilter, and then the contrast of the outdoors with the just life, and it just strikes me as that sort of like law versus grace. I don't know, just contrast.
Yeah.
To the point of the like verse of the tree of life being out there. And
I thought that too. Had to go too far off, but. Remember Lucas Cranach's Law and Gospel, and it's got the tree. One side of it's dead, the other side of it's alive. It looks a lot like that tree. I've thought the same thing, but that's another part. Not a bit. Nope. John Donne, I won't say anything about him, but wrote two sonnets, Annunciation and Nativity. The carries the last line of Annunciation to the first line of Nativity. Immensity, cloistered in thy dear womb. Here, Donne, a couple of things just to kind of note. I'll say what you're going to hear, and then I'll read it and see if we can do it. This idea of all, God's omni, his omnipresent, omniscience, omnipotence. He's all in all, his everything. That's what he wants us to appreciate, is now being placed into the prison, to the dark prison of a womb, that God would be that big, who cannot die and cannot but choose to die. Lo, faithful virgin, that God who is all yields himself to lie in prison, in thy womb. But being in that womb, not taking flesh, unlike every other zygote that's been in the womb, there's been no original sin passed because of the way that it's moved. And even there comes through, before time was created, you, Mary, was in our God's mind. This God who now is in your womb, where you will be thy father's mother, thy maker's maker, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. It's So hear this Annunciation by John Donne. Listen. Salvation to all that is, salvation to all that will is nigh, that all, which always is all everywhere, which cannot sin, and yet all sins must bear, which cannot die, yet cannot choose but die. Lo, faithful virgin, yields himself to lie in prison, in thy womb, and though he there can take no sin, nor thou give, yet he will wear, taken from thence flesh, which death's force may try. Ere by the spheres time was created, thou wast in his mind, who is thy son and brother, whom thou conceivest conceived, yea, though thou art thy maker's maker and thy father's mother. Thou hast light and dark, and shutst in a little room, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. So with that, leading us from the Annunciation, we move to the birth. And then as Luke goes, there's only two verses that are given to the birth, the actual nativity of God. And then it shifts over to the shepherds in Luke. We're going to look at, we may not, the Magi, they're held from Matthew. But here in Luke, we move quickly to Luke 2. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I almost said the other way. The actual birth, two verses. Firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Interesting little aside here. Some translations have cloths, some have clothes. I think a lot of that's just the way we do it. Almost certainly it was just cloths, strips of cloths. Like, you know, take a handkerchief and rip it into thirds and just place it around the wet baby to warm him, to dry him, to clean him up. It's very earthy. It's just very normal. This was a real birth of a woman with a child who has yielded himself to be imprisoned, to make himself weak enough. That's what John Donne's going to say in a minute when we look in the Nativity, to say, yep, I'm weak enough now to be dependent, to be utterly dependent for life itself. The author of life dependent upon his mother's breast for life and sustenance and nourishment. All of those paradoxes can't be drawn out enough. And in the same region, there were shepherds. They weren't far away. Unlike the Magi who got to travel a great distance, they went, you know, over hill, over dale, and they were there. With this great mic drop where they came and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." Unto you, very particular. The particularity is what catches me every time I hear this. To you, this day, a Savior, Christ the Lord, even the way we have it written for us, given to us. Unto you, this day, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then for good measure, whoever this multitude of the heavenly host is, they just do this choreographed mic drop where almost immediately, as soon as they say this, suddenly there was the angel, the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I mean, it is drawn for cinema. The angel says it, and the multitude of the heavenly host echoes it, where they can't help it. So I'm going to go quickly with this because you can't really see anyway. The Rembrandt etching here with all of the light and the dark and just kind of where it came through. You can look this up if you want to later. Love the way the light comes down and right here in all the places where it's lit, the great fear. There's a shepherd here, if you can't see it. He's just running for his life. That'd be me. I mean, absolutely. But this guy looking straight up at us, you know, just sort of maybe he's just frozen in fear, or who knows what he's feeling. But there's the sheep and the cattle and everything else. In the light, they're also running. They're fleeing. They're getting out of the light, while all the sleep and the slumber of all the other shepherds and the livestock in the dark, they're still just kind of rousing, saying, what's going on? And you've got this diagonal piece here where here's the angel, obviously in complete control. The angel's not afraid. He knows what he's doing. Coming through, announcing to the shepherds with the multitude of the heavenly host, with the Holy Spirit himself right there in the center of the light, shown by the dove. So Rembrandt wants to make sure we know this is God. This is a divine act. There is no accident. All is here, and all shall be well. So with that, here's the El Greco that we'll look at in just a minute. But hold this, with all this this place of immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. And let's take John Donne's second, kind of part two, when we think about nativity. Immensity in thy dear womb, where he waits. With God, it's always now. When's the right time for God? When he says, now. And when he made himself to his intent weak enough in order to be born. What a remarkable thing. When God says, yes, now I am weak enough. I shall be birthed and come into the world. The Word made flesh to tabernacle and dwell among us. With all this place, that is there no room in the inn where he came to his own and his own received him not? With the sense that in the providence and the protection of God, the magi and the stars and the whole heavens conspired, as it were, in order to get the baby out so he would not be a part of Herod's great massacre. That's also what John Donne is going to say. But of course, it's all part of the plan. For no one takes my life, for I lay it down of my own accord, as John will say. And the shift in speaker to where John Donne looks inward, where we look inward, and we say to, seest thou my soul? Look, self, look, look, look. How he which fills all place, the omnipresence of God, he goes back to his first part in Annunciation, yet none holds him, and there he doth lie, the immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. So John Donne's nativity, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb, now leaves his well-beloved imprisonment. There he hath made himself to his intent weak enough, now into the world to come. But oh, just to pause there for a minute, that also struck me. Just that sense of, again, the deflation of breath, just that, but oh, but oh, but oh, that longing, that confusion, that that sense of bewilderment where, you know, looking at God saying, wait, really? But oh, for thee, for him, hath the inn no room? Yet lay him in this stall, and from the Orient stars and wise men will travel to prevent the effect of Herod's jealous general doom, the massacre of the innocents. Seest thou, my soul, with thy faith's eyes, how he which fills all place, yet none holds him, doth lie? Was not his pity towards thee wondrous high, that would have need to be pitied by thee? Kiss him, and with him into Egypt go, with his kind mother, who partakes thy woe. So the flight to Egypt is set, where off he goes. And thinking about this with the nativity, this El Greco of the adoration of the shepherds. So the shepherds coming around, evidently, I was reading about some of this yesterday, this is El Greco himself, kind of painted himself into the picture, along with one of his sons standing there, the large elongated figure, what El Greco is known for. You've got the division, the heavens and the earth, and the two coming in. One thing I love about it just has all this color. I mean, it's so vibrant, which I think was totally unusual or very unusual for his time, where he pulls out all these rich reds and these deep blues and these fantastic orange. You know, the oranges you can live with. You know, that's another comment. Thank you. These great oranges where the heavenly host above are even being lit by the Christ child. If you can see, and I know some of you can't, but again, you can go back and look. Here's the child, and it seems as if all the light coming out as the light of the world has finally left his imprisonment, the dark place, his beloved imprisonment, and has now broken into the world. And as somebody I read pointed out, I never noticed there's a bull here with his horn, which was in the Old Testament, that was the altar. On the horns of the altar, they would often put that And perhaps, and I don't think this is necessarily the case, but who knows, is that smoke as if there's the altar and the burning of the sacrifice? Because plainly, I always look here, you see now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world down here with the bound lamb. And they only bind the lamb when they're about to slit the throat and offer the lamb as a sacrifice of offering and praise and thanksgiving. And so here he just takes like all the, like just so much. The come, let us adore him. The humility, their hands, almost like they're being warmed. Perhaps, I like it better, just, you know, open-handedness. I come around the light of the world. I come around the Christ child, the God, the Word made flesh, where they come and they drop in fear, in wonder, love, awe, and praise, with the multitude of the heavenly host above, even being lit, the heavens themselves lit by the coming of Christ into this world. You know, as we're looking for life on other planets, I had a professor once point this out. You know, great. So we find it. And still, Christ came into this world so that the entire cosmos, the heavens, the earth, all things besides, whatever we find in terms of the expanse of all, and that's what John Donne even had in mind, that's the seminal event in all of history, in this world, the other worlds, in this time, in the other times, in the life that is to come. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thanks be to God. So there's El Greco, there's John Donne. Moving right along, Wendell Berry, I'll leave that to you. Just the very air buzzed, you know, modern poet, one of Craig's favorites, if that matters. Great, great, great poem. Tim Keller, we will do this, and we'll kind of end with T.S. Eliot. We'll get there. Notices in a way that only Tim Keller can do that Matthew starts his gospel. Of course, that's the beginning, the first gospel. If you just finish the whole Old Testament and you're finally good, finished Malachi, get to read the New Testament, can't wait, and it comes out, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you're like, oh, really? I have to do genealogies again? I thought that was like in Numbers and all that. He says, no. Why does Matthew start that way? And then Keller comes through. I won't read the whole thing. I'll leave this with you. Matthew does not begin the story of Jesus' birth by saying, once upon a time. The once upon a times are for fairy tales, for usually ending in a moral. So the moral of the story is be a good boy and, you know, don't let the grapes go sour or something else like that. It's for Star Wars. It's for something that didn't really happen, and we all know that, but it's going to teach us something. And that's not at all the way the Gospels start. The Gospel comes through as an announcement of news, and it's not advice. It says, this really happened. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, came to announce something. Because advice, especially in a story that starts once upon a time, gives you the sense, let me just read this part, is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize something has already happened and to respond to it. Advice says it is all up to you to act. News said someone else has acted. Let's say there's an invading army coming towards a town. What that town needs is military advisors. It needs advice. Someone should explain that the earthworks and the trenches should go here, the marksman's up there, and the tanks must go down there. However, if a great king has intercepted and defeated the invading army, what does this town need? It doesn't need advisors, it needs messengers. And the Greek word for messengers is angelos, angels. The messengers do not say, here is what you have to do. They say rather, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. In other words, stop fleeing. Stop building fortifications. Stop trying to save yourselves. The king has saved you. Something has been done, and it changes everything. Leave you to read Matthew on your own. T.S. Eliot's Journey of the Magi. I haven't looked at this in a couple of years. If you'd like, in your week, if you go to YouTube and just look at different versions of Journey of the Magi, it's really interesting. There's one where T.S. Eliot himself reads it. Not my favorite, actually. Alec Guinness, known to some of us as Obi-Wan Kenobi, known to some others as different things. But the first Obi-Wan, in like the 1977, is that when Star Wars came out? He reads it, and it's very good. Found one yesterday, actually, where Lou Reed reads it as Bruce Cockburn plays. So you can YouTube We Three Kings, because they kind of play the music for We Three Kings, but then they read T.S. Eliot's poem, Journey of the Magi, with Lou Reed. I thought, well, that's really interesting. It's not great, but it's really interesting. And here, I think he's a Church of England cleric, in fact. We're going to watch somebody. It takes about 4 minutes. Read this poem to give you a break from my voice. But Eliot, who wasn't, he had an adult conversion to Christianity right about the time that he wrote this poem in 1927. A lot of this poem is probably autobiographical, where he's coming through this this difficult journey. So now the Magi, who travel far to bring gifts to the Christ child, gold representing his kingship, frankincense representing his priesthood, and myrrh representing his death, anointing for burial, even the baby. Eliot also had this long, hard, bitter agony of coming over into the faith, realizing it was a birth, but also a death, a beginning and an ending. And these great first lines, which are taken from Lancelot Andrews, who was preaching to King James. Lancelot Andrews, an Englishman who helped write the King James Version. James, the English king, was there in the sermon of Lancelot Andrews, where he was describing, imagining the journey of the Magi, the wise men, a cold coming they had of it, and just the worst time of year for a journey, and such a long journey with the days sharp and the weather something. The very dead of winter. He picks that up, wants to place that whole corpus of the tradition, but bring it over to his own story, as it were. And so here, so all the different levels, whether it's your own hard and bitter agony of the imprisonment in which you lay, to pull John back into it, or just the story of straight out of the scripture, out of Matthew 2, of the Magi coming to Jesus, or maybe it's an adult conversion that you're still struggling with or somebody else. You can hear lots, well, that's a Bruegel that we're not going to get to, in this part of T.S. Eliot. Yeah.
A cold coming we had of it. Just the worst time of the year for a journey. Such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. The camels, gold, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted our summer palaces in the slopes, and the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. The camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and asking for their liquor and women. The night fires going out, the lack of shelter, and the cities hostile, the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred traveling all night, sleeping in snatches, with voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. Then we came to a temperate valley, wet beneath the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a watermill beating in the darkness, and three trees on the low sky, and an old horse galloped away in the meadow. There we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel. Six hands at an open door, dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking at empty wineskins. But there was no information, so we continued. And arriving at evening, not a moment too soon, finding that place was, you might say,
satisfactory. All this happened a long time ago. I remember, and we'll do it again. Set down. This. Set down. This. Where we led all that way, for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly. We have evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but I thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us. And death, like our death. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease with the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching to their gods. I should be glad of another day. I should be glad of another day.
We need to end. So to be a little bit chirpy, you know, Foreigner once asked, you know, I want to know what love is. And then John just answers it. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Where love, and I'll leave you with the Herbert poem, love bade me welcome, well known to some. Told you it was weird. It's like, huh, poetry. I didn't know. Love bade me welcome. Where love, like the hound of heaven, which runs and pursues and chases after us, finally overcomes us and tells us, well, then just sit down and eat here. I've prepared you the meal. And with that, like the shepherds, like the angels, all the company of heaven, like the magi who came, we can now join in with the great hymn, O come, all you faithful, Adeste Fidelis, the summons that each of us can hear. To come to the Christ child, to the Word made flesh. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee all glory be given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Word of the Father, love in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, be with us. Take these words, and if there's anything that you would do, do your work. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.